You know, this morning, for those of you that were here, we had a lesson that spoke of our awesome God, just how awesome our God is. And we looked at a few aspects of that, especially in His power to create and His overwhelming love that He has for us. We do serve an awesome God. And I thought about that as I was leaving here today. And I went straight home and wrote this message tonight. So if there's any errors, it's my fault. But I'm hoping there isn't. But when I think about that, you know, not in the sense of our last lesson, but we want to think and concern ourselves today with God as an awesome creator that He is, but rather to spend time thinking about literally how big our God is. And that's what we want to think about. And I want you to notice something in that statement. It's not a question. We're not asking the question, how big are you, God? We're not asking how big God is. We know how big God is to a minute degree. What we want to accomplish tonight, literally, is the impossible. And I mean that literally. We will not be able to accomplish the task. We will consider a few scriptures that simply help us to underline and understand a little bit about how big God is. Now I want you to consider these things. That we as finite creatures created by God will never, ever be able to comprehend God's size. How big God is. People often draw from words. I gave all of you here, you got that sheet of paper, that blue and white and black, except for the two of you, we'll have to get you a copy. But it just lists words that can be used to describe God and His greatness, His bigness, if you will. But when you look at that sheet, you know, I just printed that out. Maybe in times of study and meditation, you could take a word or two and search the scriptures and see if there's some scripture that word would be applicable to. And you'll notice there's a few words that are bold. I got that list off of the internet. I actually had to remove a dozen words because they really didn't apply at all. What was kind of interesting is that there are some words they didn't include that help describe God. The fact that God is, Paul talks about, we know the terror of the Lord. We know that God hates sin. We know that when we think about God and His character, we know that He is a judge, a righteous judge. And so some of those words that are in bold are words that I added because people didn't want to read those words. And so, but there's words that are common that help us to describe how big God is. Awesome, great, powerful, mighty, high. And I want to offer a few examples from the scriptures tonight. That words that are, they are insufficient in describing how big God is. Have you ever wondered about the three omnis, right? We use those words all the time, don't we? Don't we use those words, omnipotent, right? And we always say it means He's all-powerful. Or we use the word omnipresent. Oh, He's ever-present. He's everywhere. Or omniscient, meaning that He knows everything. He's all-knowing. You know, if a word means all-encompassing, it's probably been used to talk about God. But where do these words come from? And when you think about those words, when we think about those three, these words actually express an upper limit of our understanding about how big God is. You know, we're confined to this world and the physical, mechanical things of the world. And these words, He's all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, they're just small little tidbits of what He really is, how big He really is. His power, His wisdom, His ability to exist and surpass all of time. Really? Time doesn't exist for God. He's eternal. And when the Scripture talks about the power, the wisdom, the eternal nature of God, how else could we describe Him but using words like this and like some of the words on your sheet? The words just don't do it. And so here are a few scriptures that I hope will help us to understand this a little bit better. For example, Job 11, 7 through 9. Job says, God said, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? We've already answered the question, no. We can't do that. They are higher than the heaven. What can you do? They're deeper than Sheol, which means the abode of the dead. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Now, how are we going to deal with that? And that just a little glimpse into God and the kind of ways in which we're so limited in understanding God and knowing how big God is. There's no way we can search out the deep things of God. We mentioned this morning in our lesson, you know, the intricacies of our bodies, the 30 trillion cells, give or take a few, and how those cells function, the DNA, the mapping of life, and how intelligent that is, and had an intelligent designer, and it is way beyond our understanding. We've only touched the surface of understanding these things. God just does it. And so we think of that. Another scripture is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. We're familiar with that, I think. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know, this verse is a direct statement about the superiority of God. He's so superior, so big, that we'll never be able to think like He does, to act like He does, and to do the kind of things that He does. His ways are just higher than ours. It's that simple. His divine existence is clearly seen here. His nature, His eternal existence, His eternal plan, His ways, His thoughts, infinitely beyond human understanding. We only, you know, it's kind of like Moses on that mountain at Sinai, and God walks by and puts him in the cleft of the rock and says, you can't see me. You'll just see my back, a little bit of me, because there's no way for us to comprehend His greatness. God's ways, His nature, they are transcendent or beyond, way to say, beyond and above the normal range or mere physical human experience. It's just so far above us that everything that we know and understand would never be enough to explain how big God is. God is not like the people He created. He's not like us. He's infinitely above all of us. You know, I think of that word infinitely, and I used to try to imagine infinity. And in my mind, literally, I would go out into space in my mind, my imagination, and sooner or later I ran into something. And in my mind, I got on the other side and went out again, and sooner or later I run into something. And then you go on the other side of that, and you go out again, and you just do that infinitely. There is no end. And when we think about God and His infinitely more wise, and he able to, His ways and His abilities are infinitely more different than ours. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, at verse 16, Peter simply says, he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. God commanded the people to be holy. And then Peter writes, because it is holy, for I am holy. That's what he's quoting. You shall be a holy people unto the Lord your God, for I am holy, he said. We can strive to be like God. That's our goal. That's what we desire. But we'll never be holy like God in the flesh. That'll happen when the Lord gives us a new body and takes us up into heaven, and we will be there with God forevermore, and we will be literally holy. So God's holiness is something for us to strive for, his bigness, if you will, to reach those higher and more noble goals. The ideas of his thoughts, those things, that's what we strive for. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, Isaiah writes, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, neither faints nor is weary. And his understanding is unsearchable." Again, how big is our God? That's how big he is. He's so big that we'll never understand it. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. And that's really pointing back to verse 47. In 47, the people of Israel, they're just coming out of captivity. They're saying, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" They're complaining because they think God's not hearing them. And in one sense, I guess they're whining. You know, we've gone through all this, we've suffered all these things, and you know, God, you know, our claim, our just claim is just passed over by God. But you know, God is so big. By the power of his word, he arranges the hosts of heaven. He causes all the stars to observe their proper place in the exact times. God is so big that a little thing to keep the interest of the people and to keep them safe, it's a big thing with God. That's how big he is. He's so big that our little problems are of concern to him. So big that he preserves the order of the unbroken order of the heavens, and all while never failing to keep his people safe, to save his people. When he sent Jesus into the world for us, he still maintained everything in the universe, all the things that created, and he has to do that constantly. And yet, my little problems, they're a big deal to my big God. He hears. The language in this verse, of course, is, you know, it's addressed to the Jews. They're sighing for deliverance in their long and painful captivity in Babylon. And then their city, their temple, laid waste. In many years, the captivity, it just wearisome, tears you down. And doubtless many people would have said that, you know, it's never going to end. And so they furnish this argument to meet the state of their despondency. And the prophets, you know, he sets before them the sublime description that the faithfulness and the power of God, it's still there. And the bottom line, we just don't know what God is thinking all the time. We know that he has an infinite plan and it's bigger than we can understand. And so how can we say God's not thinking about us? Think about those things. Job 26:14, "Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" The mighty acts of God, Job's talking about. They're only a glimpse of His power. You know, Job's description of God's majestic power anticipates God's speech that comes along in chapter 38. The mighty thunder and the wind is but a whisper to God. Things that shake our walls and wake us up from our sleep and frighten us, they're just a whisper to God because He's so big. And the description again, it anticipates God's response. And let's look at Job 38 just for a second here. Job 38. Here's the Lord answering Job. It says, out of a whirlwind, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Again, how big our God is. Because He understands everything. He knows everything. Who now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? That's how big God is. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To where is its foundations fashioned? Or who laid its cornerstones when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the sea with the doors? Shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb. When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, and when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Just a little sample. You read the rest of that chapter, and we see how God commands everything in existence. And He's asking Job questions that it would be impossible for Job to answer. And Psalm 147 and 5 is our next. Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. A.W. Tozer said, because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no thing better than any other thing. Think about that. The world that we live in, you know, I might be really good at woodworking, and somebody else is really good at auto mechanics, and somebody else is a great plumber, and somebody else is a great airline pilot, and so on and so on. But I can't be the best at everything. I can't know everything. That's how big God is. I'm not bringing Him down to being a plumber or a mechanic, but God, He doesn't understand any one thing better than another. He goes on to say, but He understands all things equally well. He never discovers anything. And He's never surprised or amazed. That's how big He is. Think about that. He never discovers anything. We strive as people in this world to discover new things. You know, we're always trying to figure something new out. There's nothing new. Because God is so big. Beyond measure. That's a tough concept to grasp. Beyond measure. And that's what God is. You can't measure Him. You can't measure His works. You can never answer those questions that He asked Job. In a book called The Heavens Intimate Moments with Your Majestic God, a fellow named Kevin Harnett, he grapples with understanding beyond measure, and he writes this. I hope you can see that. He says, indeed, through His own gracious revelation of Himself, we can understand God in part, but we can never fully comprehend Him or even a single one of His qualities. there will always be more of His wisdom to understand, more of His power, more of His holiness, more of His love. We will never fathom Him. We will never tire of Him. Though all eternity will look upon Him and marvel at the endless, creative, wonderfully gracious, uniquely righteous, timeless, beautiful, unsearchable, glorious, infinite, loving Maker and Ruler of all. That's an interesting description. I think it hits home on the subject. But He's telling us that He, along with us and along with all of mankind, will never be able to understand the height, the depth, the width of God. We just can't do it. It is impossible. The next verse, admittedly, is one of my favorite verses. It's one of my go-to verses. I love this text. It's in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? Our God, who is so big, is mindful of us. He's mindful of you. The psalmist is marveling. God is the great supreme creator. He involves himself with humanity. God is like a giant who's walking upon the earth, and this tiny little flea that you can't even see if you're not looking real close, He avoids stepping on the flea. He knows the flea is there. That would be like us trying to do that, walking through a place where there's a lot of fleas and you want to try to be careful not to step on them, but we don't even care. The psalmist is helping us to understand. You know, the love of humanity that God has. He's the work of His fingers. Job used similar language, but with a different emphasis. Instead of wondering at God's care, Job, in the midst of suffering, wishes God would just leave him alone. Right? Over in Job 17, or chapter 7. Job chapter 7. In verse 17 through 21, Job, he writes, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? I have sinned. What I have done to you, O watcher of men? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am burdened to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be." Job realizes the greatness of God. He understands, and he asks those questions that many have asked. Why do you even care about me? You're so big. You're so far beyond understanding, and yet you care about me. And when you think about that finger that's mentioned, that symbolizes just how big God is. His power, for example, in Pharaoh's magicians attributed that, they attributed that third plague to God's finger, Exodus 8. The finger of God is the thing that wrote the law up on that mountain in the stone for Moses, Deuteronomy 9 and 10. In the New Testament, Jesus, He casts out demons by the finger of God. Let's go over to the book of Luke in chapter 11. Luke 11, 14 through 20. I really love this because it just, again, shows how big God is. In verse 14 of Luke 11, we read, "He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out the demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them," listen to this, he says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.'" And look at verse 19 and 20. "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you, your sons, cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges." Verse 20. "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." The finger of God. His power is amazing. And when we look at the work of God's fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the things of heaven, we would seem so insignificant in our thoughts, and yet it makes deep concern. Our life is meaningful to God. Luke 12 and 7, right? Dale Allison, he writes this, Luke 12 and 7, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore you are of more value than many sparrows." Listen, throughout the scriptures, God is held up as one who can count the humanly uncountable clouds, sand, streams, the length of heaven, stars, etc. Faith does not make clear all mysteries, but it is consoling to believe that a loving God knows the answer to the number of hairs on your head. That's how big God is. The suffering that we may endure in this lifetime, especially as we're preaching the gospel, it isn't because God's disinterested in us. It isn't because he's pulled his hand away from us, or he's unacquainted with our plight. We know from Hebrews 4 and 15 that that's not true. We have a high priest who can, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness because he was tempted in all the same ways. God is always close enough to separate one hair from another and give each one a number. And that tells you how close our big God is. David says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." In another psalm, he said, "Be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Psalm 31. Be of good courage. Speak the truth. And God, just know that God is always with you. Jeremiah 1 and 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Think about that. I don't know if that's a verse that we tie necessarily to how big God is, but I do. You know, prior to modern technology, nobody knew whether it was a boy or a girl. And people used to take a thread with a needle on it, and you hang it over the hand or the wrist or arm or something, and if the needle goes this way, it's a boy, and if it goes that way, it's a girl. Hit and miss. Never knew for certain. But here, because of God's greatness, because of how big God is, God had a purpose and a plan for Jeremiah before he was born, which means before he was in the womb, he knew whether he was going to be a boy or a girl. No confusion about that with God. And that doesn't mean Jeremiah knew his purpose. In fact, he didn't. He's the one who said, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am but a youth. He didn't have confidence in himself, but God did. So don't be discouraged if you don't understand what's going on, if you don't know God's plan, because He knows His plan. God knows where you're going, where you're coming from. He knows what you think and what you can't think. He knows what you need, and He knows how to get you there. So we think about that. Jeremiah chapter 1. Oh, let's see. Jeremiah chapter 1. This is what God answered Jeremiah when he says, I'm just a youth. I'm not going to be able to do this. And the Lord said, but the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. And so God knows. God knows. There's no reason to be afraid to follow God. None whatsoever. And we need to be able to follow God and trust in God, realizing that He is so much bigger than anybody who could trouble us, any problems we might have. God is so big, He can handle all of that. I hope this encouraged you. You add this to the morning lesson, and Lord willing, we'll be just looking forward joyfully to our next lesson. The song of invitation is song number 811, I Am Coming, Lord. The Lord's calling you. He's calling you, if you're not a member of the church, to come, to accept Christ, to admit that He is the Son of God, His divinity, to be baptized into Him, to have your sins washed away, and to become a part of His church here upon the earth that will one day be raised up to heaven. He's calling you if there are things in your life that are not right and you need to correct them. And He's calling you to do that right now, this very day. He's calling you to perfect faith and love. If you have a need this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.